I always get thrown off a little bit by the news of the insurance company that label earthquakes as an act of God. And they say, we don't cover acts of God. And really, if they truly knew what an act of God was, an act of God is birth. You know, that's an act of God. The fact that marriages stay together is an act of God. The fact that families are together are an act of God. I'm going to stay down here if you don't mind today. Just don't want to be up there when you all are so close this way. So if you'll take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 18. And today we're going to continue that thought on parables. And what I think is amazing about parables is if you've ever watched a movie with like Hook, the movie Hook with Robin Williams, what happens is the kids are all jumping around in the nursery and somebody will say, okay, settle down. They don't settle down. Then finally someone says, well, once upon a time. And when once upon a time starts, what happens? All the energy just focuses on what the storyteller is saying. So this is Jesus saying once upon a time. Sort of like when I tell a joke and everybody looks up and they're just, you know, paying attention, listening for the punchline. But God is a better storyteller than I am a joke teller. For example, I was reading a story about in prison. There was a family member that went to visit an inmate in prison. And they were sitting there talking over lunch. 1,000 people in this dining hall. And some man jumped up and said, number 17. And everybody just busted up laughing. And the visitor of the inmate thought, well, that's kind of odd. And so pretty soon somebody else stood up and said, 32. And then they all just rolling and laughing. And he finally said, look, what's everybody laughing about? He said, well, we got one joke book in the library. And we've heard them all so much that we just yell out a number. And then everybody knows the joke. So he thinks, well, I'm going to try it. So he stands up. He goes, 67. Not a person laughed. Not a laugh in the whole audience. And he looked at his brother and said, I don't know what the deal is. His brother said, you know, just some people just can't tell a joke. That's about the way I feel sometimes when we're doing this thing. Sometimes I feel like the jokes just kind of fall right there. But Jesus gives us a particular reason in this scripture. He talks about why he's sharing this parable. He always starts off telling us why. And there was an audience of a certain type of people, and in the audience there were people who thought too highly of themselves, and you know some of those people, and they kind of look down on everybody, and things that usually go hand in hand, like pride and critical judgment and those kind of things. That's what Jesus was looking at, because self-righteousness begats or has to compare itself to something. So self-righteousness does that. A perfect one, there's no one that's perfect. There's no one that's holy. The next best thing is to compare ourselves to somebody else. And so we can always be better than somebody at something, you know. And so that's why we compare ourselves to other people. And what God was saying here is that we're all non-comparable entities. You know, if I compare myself, say, to, you know, Daniel or somebody else. I just won't use any because I'll just offend somebody. That person, you know, that person doesn't dress as nice. At least I comb my hair. And then somebody else can say, well, at least I have hair. And somebody else can say, well, you know, at least my car is not dirty. You can always compare yourself to somebody else. But Jesus is talking about how we're not perfect. There's no one who's better than us, and we're no better than somebody else, because his comparison or point of comparison is God. And what does God say? No one is worthy. We all what? Fall short of God's glory. Is that correct? So our point of comparison can't be somebody else. Our point of comparison has to be God. And that's what Jesus is saying here. He's saying, let's talk about how the truth is and what the truth is. And the truth is we're all what? Sinners, right? We're all sinners and we all fall short of God's glory. And Jesus used two characters in the story. He uses the Pharisees, right? A Pharisee. And he uses a publican. Now, a Pharisee, they were, in this time, the good guys, believe it or not. They were the guys who were walking higher than most. They had, they were very highly thought of. They were respected laymen who devoted themselves to studying God's law. And they studied God's law, and they were thought of as the heroes of the nation because they were obedient to the letter of the law. So they thought. And then you have the publicans or the sinners, and these are the bad guys. These were Jews who had maybe sold out to the Roman government, or they were tax collectors or some other, the worst of the worst. They were traitors, corrupt, cheaters, and the scum of the earth. They were thought of the villains in the story. And so if you look at this description of Luke chapter 18, starting at verse 9, and it reads like this. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers and evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. You know, the Pharisee and the tax collector actually had a lot in common. First of all, they both went to church. Think about that for a moment. The Pharisee and the tax collector both showed up for church. Some went for different reasons. Let me ask you this morning, why do you come to church? Do you come to church because you're religious? You know, the Pharisee thought he was religious. Yeah, he comes to church because he wanted to show how good he was, that he never missed. He always attended everything. And when he came, he would always give a public performance because the audience was the church. And so he would put on this show, and he stood where everybody could see them, and it was important for him. The verse says, stood. When they prayed, they stood up, and they had their hands outstretched, and they looked toward heaven, and that's what this Pharisee would do. He would say, Oh, Lord! And he would say it in such a way that it would draw attention to himself. He stood where everybody could see him. He prayed thus to himself, as God says in the King James Version. He prayed thus to himself. He addressed his prayer to God, but he was praying for others to hear. Now, when you pray, you pray to someone greater than yourself, right? When we pray to God, right? So the Pharisees thought so much of himself that he prayed to himself. He was bragging on himself while he was praying. To be truthful, God probably wasn't even listening to the prayer at that point. You know, it says when in Matthew chapter 6, verse 5, it says, When thou prayest, thou shalt go not be as the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. So he prayed for others to be impressed. That's why he prayed. And you know, I don't like to critique prayers of other people because really God is concerned about your heart, not the words you speak. And there are some people who are nervous when they pray, and they use a lot of these and thous and those kind of things. And there are some pastors who do the same thing. Some preachers preach during prayer times. Have you heard anybody do that? They'll preach a sermon, and then they'll say, everybody bow, we're going to pray. And then he prays, and then he starts to preach another sermon while he's praying. And really, your prayer time should be talking to God, not talking to others. So as you talk to God, as you talk to God, that's the purpose. You know, it doesn't have to be long. It has to be eloquent. It doesn't have to be loud. You know, there was a little boy kneeling in bed, and he says, Dear God, I've been a good boy. I sure would like a new bicycle. And his mother said, Son, you don't have to be so loud. God can hear your prayers. He can hear your prayers. He says, Yes, I know, but Grandma's in the other room, and she can't. We only need to speak of God. We need to speak to God. The Pharisee came to church to show off how religious he was, and the publican came to church as a different person. He describes him as standing far off. He was standing off to the side. There was a distance between him and God. When he came in, he knew that he was deeply in sin. So when he came to face God, he knew he couldn't look God in the face. And that's what God's talking about here. He was aware of the sin in his life. He didn't want anybody's attention. He wanted God's attention. He didn't want to draw attention to himself. He kind of sat in the back and just kind of prayed. And he didn't focus on other people. He wanted to focus on God. Why do you come to church? Is it habit? Do you something you do every week? Is it something? It's a good habit to be in, so you come to church every week, you get up, you set your alarm clock. It should be more than just a habit to come to church. Is it pressure? Someone made you come? Did your wife make you come this morning? Did, you know, your kids make you come? Maybe you felt guilty, you know, so you come to church to get rid of that guilt. You know, you can't stay home. After all, it is Sunday. You know, you don't want anybody to call and find you at home, right? Or maybe you're here because you really do want to worship. And that's the reason we ought to be here. We want to connect with God, to join God's people in prayer and praise and worship and hear God's word and serve Him and glorify Him. And that's the reason. You see, the sinner, he came because he had a need that only God could meet. And if you stay at home, how can you expect God to meet that need unless you meet Him? You can't expect the doctor to write a prescription unless you actually go to the doctor. Matter of fact, I tried. I called and said, "Doctor, my back hurts. Please call something in." They said, "Please get down here because we want to see you face to face." God is telling you this morning, I want to see you face to face. That's why we go to church. Have you got a need that only God can meet? Jeremiah 29:13 says, "And you shall seek me and find me when you search with what? All of your heart." All of your heart. You know, I don't know about you, but when I'm in pain, and you've all been there, I can only think of one thing: relief. I want to be relieved of pain, right? That's your only focus. You can't work. You can't play, you can't do anything except focus on getting rid of the pain, and that's what sin does in our life. It takes our focus off of what we're doing and puts our focus on the pain, and then we have to give it to God, and then God releases us from that. So they both were at church, and then they both prayed. They prayed. Pharisee, he had an eye problem. I is right in the middle of pride. It's that middle center letter. And he was like a spiritual snob. He had this superiority complex that he really mattered. And he was trying to be impressive when he prayed. He boasted about everything he was. But what he was trying to impress, or to who he was trying to impress, were people, not God. But God, he would say, I think he would be praying to God. He said, "God, you know, you're so lucky to have a guy like me." You ever know anybody like that? God is so fortunate to have a servant like me. Oh, yeah, really? Yeah. See, we get consumed with pride. Maybe some of us are consumed with pride. Maybe you've got a little bit of pride right now because, you know, pastor's talking about being at church. Well, I'm here. You know? I'm at church. You can't fault me for that. I'm not home. You call my house. No one will answer the phone because I'm here. You know? So we are proud. Sometimes we're you know, I had friends that used to be members of a certain church. And so, yeah, we go to, and they would list their church. And everybody knew that church because they had a reputation. They were the super church or the mega church. And, oh, yeah, I'm a member at such and such. Listen, God doesn't care where you're a member. God cares where your heart is. You see, the problem comes when we brag about things and we put others down because of it, because that's when pride becomes a sin. Yeah, I was at church Sunday morning. Well, what'd you do? Well, we worshiped and we had a great time and I was there and, boy, you should have been there. It was great. Man, I sang the greatest solo ever, you know. And I don't know, when I used to do special music, I used to do special music about, you know, about every 3 months we'd be on the rotation. We'd sing special music. And I remember thinking, boy, I hope they all enjoy this. And I get up there to sing. And about half the time I was focused on God. And the other half I was focused on, did I get my notes right? Was the mic on? Can I hear myself on the monitor? I got all these things going on. And they're all focused on me. And what happens is I lose focus on what's important. I can't brag about being an American, by the way, if I'm a foreigner. You can't brag about being a member of a church if you never go. People say to me when they hear that I'm a Baptist pastor, they say, "Oh yeah, I was raised a Southern Baptist. I'm a Southern Baptist." Hey, really, when's the last time you darkened the door of a church? Well, I'm a member, of so-and-so Baptist Church down there. I've been a member for years. When we were at Lincoln Street, remember, people would say, I used to go to Lincoln Street. I used to go to church down there. Listen, well, where are you now? Well, then they kind of trail off. I never really heard them. And, you know, it's tough. When you brag about how wonderful your parenting skills are and maybe you're not such a good parent. It's all sin, by the way. So we really shouldn't brag, because I can always be a better dad. And someday I'll admit that I can be a better husband. You know what I mean? I think we can all be better at something, but what do we do if we brag and we're not the best at it? We should just keep our mouth shut, right? Remember that, what's that guy, Mac Davis used to sing, "Oh Lord, it's hard to be humble when you're perfect in every way." Remember that? He sang that was in the mid early 70s, something like that. And here's what it says. "Oh Lord, it's hard to be humble when you're perfect in every way. I can't wait to look in the mirror because I get better looking every day." Really? "To know me is to love me. I must be one really great man. But Lord, it's hard to be humble, but I'm doing the best I can." Listen, that's what Pharisaical thought is all about. Bragging about how wonderful you are and how humble you are as you brag. And you know, they're all good things. Going to church is a good thing. Tithing is a great thing. Giving is a good thing. Serving is a good thing. But when you start bragging about it, it becomes a me problem. It becomes an I problem. It becomes a pride problem. And that's the issue. Not being honorable when bragging. You don't need to tell people that you're fasting. You don't need to tell people that you're a good person. You don't have to tell people that you're tithing. You don't have to say anything to anybody, because it's not their business anyways. It's between you and the Lord. And the Lord knows what's going on. You can't lie to him. What he was trying to do is put himself on a pedestal. And we all get a little pride. Surely, I'm better than this guy. I mean, at least I'm not this guy. You know, that's what the Pharisee is saying. And, you know, I come to worship service. I go to small group. I'm in a men's prayer group or women's prayer group. And I drive 49 miles an hour in a 50 zone. I am good. I do more than most people. I do more good in one day than most people do in a whole week. We do all these things. We do this. Realize you don't have to verbalize anything if you're a person of integrity, because it'll be seen in your life. And you don't have to tell God anything, because he knows coming and going what you've done and what you didn't do. Have you ever thought that way? You ever thought, you know, I need to toot my own horn because no one else will toot it for me? You know, I find myself doing that. I think we're all human. We get to the point where we want to say, hey, look what I did today, because I need to feel good about something. But God tells us in his word, he says that's not what we're put here for. We're here to serve. We're here to love. You know, you'll get what's coming to you. You see, we're using the wrong measuring stick when we start to measure what we've done in this world. You know, it's like we have this growth chart on the wall and we keep putting a hashtag on there because we're so proud that we're another inch taller today. Listen, there's only one measuring stick that matters, and that's God and his word. How do you measure up to God? What does God say about what you do? You know, as long as I compare myself to other dads, I look pretty darn good. What if I compare myself to God? I got a lot of work to do. And you know, that's the way we should be in our life. We should be comparing ourselves to God, not to each other, right? Isaiah 64:6 says, "But we are all as unclean things, and all our righteousness is as what? Filthy rags." All the righteous, Isaiah says, all that stuff you think is so good, it's nothing compared to what God is. You know? It's all or nothing. Be careful. You know, you hear the story about the two rich brothers in a small town that died. One of the rich brothers went to the leftover brother, went to the pastor and said, "Would you preach my brother's funeral and I'll build your building for you? If you just mention in your sermon that my brother was a saint." Pastor said, "Okay, I can do that. Neither one of them were Christians. Pastor took this deal. He got out there, he preached a sermon, and he said, he got up there and he said, this guy was a dirty, rotten, no good, liar, scoundrel. And his brother's thinking the whole time, man, he obviously didn't understand what I was wagering, what I was kidding to. And he says, he's a liar, he's a no good thief, but compared to his brother, he's a saint. You know, when you compare yourself to other people, you can win or you can lose. Doesn't matter. Compare yourself to God. Look what it says. Here, well, number three, they both had a need. The Pharisee had a need that he couldn't see because he was being religious, right? He was too busy patting himself on the back to see what his need was. Matthew chapter 7, verse 3 says, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How do you say to your brother, let me take that speck out of your eye, when the whole time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. We are so quickly to justify ourselves and find the faults in others. And that's what that scripture's about. You see, the publican or the sinner saw himself as he really was and saw God who he really was and said, you know what, God, I'm a sinner and I need mercy. The Pharisee stuck out his chest and the publican beat his chest. The Pharisee was proud. The publican was humble. He was bowed before God. He prayed the real sinner's prayer. You know the real sinner's prayer? Some of us have heard it. And you say the sinner's prayer and you think, could I have said the sinner's prayer? I'm saved. But listen, there are many people who say the sinner's prayer who, when that day comes, the Lord will say, get away from me, for I never knew you. You see, like I said, God is not concerned with the words you say. He's concerned about the condition of your heart. There are many people who say, Lord, Lord, who will never make it, by the way. I'm not saying that everybody who said the sinner's prayer is not saved. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is the publican or the sinner prayed a real prayer. The Pharisee did not. It was full of repentance, asking for mercy, all those things. The Pharisee loved himself. The publican or the sinner hated himself. He said, I'm not worthy, Lord. The Pharisee said, I'm worthy for everything. I deserve everything I get. Yeah, you probably do. The Pharisee prayed to please man. The sinner prayed to please God because he knew he didn't please God in his actions. He prayed because he needed something. And then the fourth thing they did was they both went home. They both left church. Now, you notice something different? We all come to church. We all pray. We all have a need, and we all get to go home. You know, so this story actually is a parallel to our lives. You just have to decide what side of the life you're living here. The Pharisee went home completely unchanged. He was a proud and arrogant man, okay? Just as he came to church, he came to put on a good show, and he did put on a good show, and he was very pleased with himself, and he left. Isaiah 29:13, wherefore the Lord said, for as much as the people draw near with their mouth and their lips do honor to me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. The Pharisee was religious, but he wasn't Christ-like. Do you see the difference? Religion makes you look clean on the outside, but it doesn't clean you up on the inside. What does that scripture say in Matthew? Woe to you. What does it say? Let me read it. NIV gets a little clearer. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You clean the outside of a cup or a dish, and the inside is all full of greed and self-indulgence and blind. You're blind, Pharisee. First clean the inside of the cup, and then the outside will be clean. Have you ever watched, well, my kids, when they do dishes, you have to look again before you use it, because sometimes they just get the outside but don't get the inside. It says, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You are like the whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but the inside, they're full of what? Dead men's bones. They're full of crud. Okay, everything unclean. And in the same way, on the outside, you appear to be people, but on the inside, you're full of hypocrisy and wickedness. On the outside, you appear to be people of righteousness, but on the inside, you're full of hypocrisy and wickedness. The publican went home justified, right? He went right with God. He was burdened when he came to church with sin, and he couldn't even lift his head up to look at God in the face. You ever heard anybody so embarrassed they can't look you in the face? That's what was happening with this man. You know? He needed cleansing and he needed mercy. There was a young man who was coming out of seminary and he was preaching his first sermon. He was so ready. He had been practicing for weeks. Came up very proud. Got up to the top, opened his book, lost his place in his notes, and you could see it on his face. He just slumped off the stage when he was done. A wise young lady said to him, "You know, son, if you'd have gone up there the way you came down, you'd have came down the way you went up." You know, sometimes we get so proud of ourselves that we only set ourselves up for failure. None of us are that good. You know, the Pharisee came to church with his head up, proud of who he was, and he left just the same way. No change, no repentance, no cleansing, no salvation. He was lost. The sinner came to church with his head down, he left with his head lifted up, and he was praising God. You see, the Pharisee came, and he was bragging about what he had done. When the publican left, he left bragging about what God has done. You see the difference? See the change in heart? Who's the best candidate for salvation? The Pharisee or the sinner? Who's the best candidate for salvation? Well, of course. Seems obvious. The one who sees their own need. You know, in society today, the problem with churches and trying to do ministry outside of the church is that people don't see they have a need. You know, we used to, we gave away bread. You remember we gave away bread over there? It would be empty every week. You know, in Portland, where we lived, we would have the same amount of bread, and we would set it out every week, and it would sit there for days and days and days, and we'd just throw it away. Because they had no need. Fairly well-off neighborhood, they had no need for bread, so they didn't even darken the door. We would have a meal, we'd put on a breakfast. Yeah, they have no need for food. They have plenty of food, they wouldn't come for food. You know, the thing is, we have to find out what their need is, and people recognize when they have a need, what their need is. Listen, when I'm hungry, I know I need food. When I'm tired, I know I need sleep, and I'll go wherever I can to get what I need. The problem in today's society is we become so privileged that we think we have no needs. And so we don't see that. We all become pharisaical in our own lives. And so this is what was happening. 18:14 says, "For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Before you can be saved, you have to admit you're lost. And that's the problem. The Pharisee tried to impress God. There was no way he could do it. He was saying how good he was. And let me tell you that this morning, that God is not impressed with your goodness. God is not impressed with the type of car you drive. He's not impressed with the amount of money you tithe. It doesn't matter. That doesn't matter. What God is impressed with is your humbleness and your ability to stand before him and say, "Lord, forgive me." And just leave yourself open. And you can pray the real sinner's prayer by just confessing your sin to him in repentance and having that repentant attitude. And see, if you're a Christian, you can pray the same prayer. "Lord, show me today the sins that I've committed." I used to, when I was in college, I would go home and visit Dad's church about, what, every 6 months or so. I'd come home and visit. And I loved to sit in the service because something he did every week, and it used to impressed me. It scared me for a while, but I didn't know it. He would stop to pray, and he would say, "Okay, let's just take a moment right now. God, reveal to me sin in my life. anything that I need to confess. And I used to think, what are you trying to tell me, Dad? You know, and it wasn't my dad. He was just giving us an opportunity. And that's what we need, is an opportunity for God to just show us something in our life that we can be different in. Show us sin, because sin stands in the way of us receiving God's true blessing. Okay? And what does it say in James chapter 4, verse 10? Do we have that verse? There it is. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Do you know anybody that doesn't need to be lifted up? At the end of the week, I'm exhausted. I just could use somebody to hold me up. The Old Testament talks about, drawing a blank, the guy who Joshua was holding his arms up. What was that story? I can't think of it. Anyways, he had to hold his arms up, and the two deacons came up under him and held his hands up for him, because he knew he had to hold his staff up. And I think that's what we need, is we need to be lifted up. And if we humble ourselves, then we can be truly lifted up by the Lord, not by man. I don't need you to tell me how great I am. I need God to give me what I deserve. And what do I deserve is salvation, lifted up by God. You know, do you want to go home this morning justified, just the way you came in? Justified, never sinned, as they would say. Or do you want to go home changed today? Walk away cleansed. You know? I don't know. There's so many analogies we could use. But I just want to say to you this morning that God wants you to be humble. Wants me to be humble. Would you stand with me as we pray? Father, I want to just thank you for your words this morning. We pray that as we look at these two people, that we would pick one. Father, I just want to be humble. Father, reveal to us this morning the things that we need to confess to you. Help me, Lord, as I continue pastoring, Father, that I would be a person who's humble. Thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray this morning. Amen. If you need to do business this morning, if you want to ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart, I'm okay with that. I would love to share that with you in Scripture. If you want to talk about, we're going to be baptizing in about a month or less. And when we do that, if you'd like to be baptized, now's the time. Come and talk about it. And if you're nervous, you say, I don't want to do that. You can always fill out one of those cards and put it in the back, and I'll call you. But eventually, you're going to have to stand up. You're eventually going to have to stand up in front of God's people and say, you know, I confess. I need this. You know? So this is your time. Let's sing this song as we have an invitation this morning.